I'm going to read the passage, the whole chapter of Isaiah 35. This is written by the prophet Isaiah, who he had a fine life before. He was kind of in the settled class, had enough, and that God kind of convicted him to be a prophet, to go to the people and say, one, you're not acting very well, and God does not like it. And at the same time, God offers you hope and change. And the chapter before this, he has kind of said, clean up your act, you're not doing well, God is not pleased with you. And then, right after this, does this vision of what God's world looks like. And it has a sense of here and now and future. Here now, Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like a crocus, it should blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless will sing with joy, and the waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become like a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of the jackals shall become a swamp, the grass become reed and rushes. A highway will be there. It shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for all God's people. No travelers, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and singing shall flee away. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. This Isaiah 35 is such an amazing passage. The words evoke images that you can almost see and feel and touch and hear. The joy of the Lord's rule will be complete. And it also speaks about a hope for right now. The writer of Isaiah is trying to put into words images of joy that are unexplainable, a hope which inspires and transforms. No then surprise that these words of Isaiah find themselves in art and music and song and dance. He talks about sight. Deserts shall rejoice and bloom. Drab, washed out dirt will become fertile. Fields of purple crocus and mountains of the lush green of Lebanon. It's no longer that burning sand, for it will become a pool of cool water. It won't be a land of no noise, of just the land, the sound of desolation. There shall be glad trees. It means leaves dancing in the wind, springs gurgling, and streams passing by. And those images of new life are not just limited to nature. The fearful will be strong, and they will fear no more. The weak hands will be strengthened. Feeble knees will be made strong. The blind will see, and they just won't see fields. They'll see fields of blooming crocus, and the speechless will find words, not just any words, but they will sing with joy. The deaf will hear, and not just mumbled conversations. They'll hear those songs of joy being sung. And the lame will move, not just shuffle around. They will leap and dance with joy. This passage speaks of a joy which cannot be contained, a hope that precedes one on the holy way. It has this image of moving with joy, moving in joy to the source of that joy itself, to God. A joy that can turn around, that can reverse limitations, hurts, and the devastations known in daily living. And who will be on that holy way, on God's superhighway? God's people. It will be us, the blind and the lame and the deaf and the speechless and the thick and the weak and the weary and the stumbling and those who don't listen well even though they have perfect hearing and the ones that see the right way and take the easy way anyway and those who stumble and get lost were invited on that way. And if you don't feel included here, even the fools will find a way. They will not go astray. It is this picture of when God's realm will be complete, when all can follow on that path. And the writer must have just captured or had a hint, a taste of that joy, and that joy, that hope was transforming his now as well as the future. See, these words anticipate a joy in the not yet, so strong that it appears in the now already. The church word for that is eschatological. It's a joy that we can taste. It's a hope you get of a glimpse of the future of and the not yet, but it's also here. And Jesus' life and words give us a taste of that, a vision, a glimpse of what the kingdom of God will look like, but is not yet complete. And maybe the power of this passage is best described from the French children's classic, The Little Prince, where the fox says to the little prince, "If you come at 4 o'clock, I will begin to be happy at 3 o'clock. Now, I get all this. I know in my head and sitting in my office as I prepare the sermon about this understanding of joy and future thinking. And there have been times in my 25 years of ministry where I have longed to hear these words and have drunk them up like parched soil. But I have to admit, lately, it feels like these words fit a bit better on a hymn that is sung once a year and not a melody that seemed to fit into everyday life. For it has just a bit of a feel of a happily ever after story, and we know that reality many times is much harder. It seems almost easy to dismiss a passage like Isaiah 35 or the Revelations passage because it has little to do with reality. And it seems like we sing despair a bit more than we sing hope. And yet it's what I'm supposed to be about as a pastor. We are here waiting for the reversal of misfortunes that seem lately slow in coming. It feels like I'm supposed to be an umbrella seller out on the streets of San Francisco in the time of drought. Really? I'm going to sell umbrellas on the promise of rain, and it's the driest season we've had since 1920. Really, that makes sense. It's like I'm going to invest all the church's money on umbrellas because I know it's going to rain sometime. It's kind of what it feels like to talk about hope some days in a worn-out, parched world. And how can I preach a word of hope that all God's people will be on this holy, safe highway where not even a fool gets lost. When I am inundated by these pictures of Syrian refugees being arrested, and I can hear the desperation in the voice as they hold their child in their arm, even when I can't understand the words. Well, Patricia Toll, who's a retired seminary professor at Louisville, kind of nudged me out of my self-inflicted woefulness with these words. It is true that presuming every blind eye will be open, wherever, even if you meet literally or metaphorically, is a crazy mistake. But so is expecting no blind eyes to open. For there is a middle way. In faith, we can take a stance or not, whether positive or negative, but rather what we're supposed to do is have this openness to the future, expectancy for the nearly unimaginable good that God can accomplish in any given moment. See, we are the reversal. We're the hope that we long to see. We're the ones to lift up the downtrodden, to honor the meek, to love the neighbor before they have anything to give us. We are the ones that we're waiting for. See, underlying Isaiah 35, dramatic imagery of divine action and hope, it proceeds not simply from God's reversals, but from the prophet who seeks to inspire the small band of Judeans who are trying to recultivate a burned-out land and push back the chaos and thus strengthen their own weak hands and their feeble knees and their fearful hearts. It's a reversal we don't have to wait for. It's one we can enact every day. It's people like us. It is we ourselves who exercise the muscles of faith and effort, who heal bodies as physicians and nurses, as caregivers and blood donors, who work towards healing of the world, toward recreation of all God's lands, by picking up garbage in the street or taking care of the little habitats in our neighborhood, our churches, our towns. It's we who offer the food and cool water to those that are hungry and weary. We're the ones that will find a safe way for the refugees. It's we who sow order in chaos and hope to despairing hearts. Maybe Isaiah is saying, open your eyes so you will see those small flickers of hope. Hope for your heart. Hope so you don't give in to indifference or despair. Hope that all can walk in God's ways. It's a joy so we become the hope. And I realized if I don't look with hope for that expectation, I don't see it. Because I did see it this week. I got a Facebook post from Barbara Quigley, who was our exchange pastor from Glasgow. And the city of Glasgow, whose motto is the caring city, is wrestling with what they have seen in those images in the last couple of days, especially the one of that small child washed on shore. And the city of Glasgow, Scotland, says this: Glasgow is the caring city. It's our city's charity for people in crisis, in times of humanitarian despair and great need that forms us. Today, like every day in the past few weeks, our hearts are heavy with the images and voices and accounts of the suffering and distress brought to us by the media from the very near shores of the Mediterranean. Some wrongly bill this as migration. It's not. It's people escaping from the most inhumane, distressing, barbaric acts of violence imaginable. And we, as a charity representing our great city, cannot and will not sit back without at least trying to bring a degree of relief, comfort, and compassion to children, women, and men who are forced to make this desperate journey. Last night's image of a child lying lifeless on our shore was the final straw. There have been many images before it, but we can no longer sit back and allow children to suffer in such misery. It is wrong. This is a city government saying these words. What are we doing to help? Well, they talk about they've already sent two relief managers from their city to the Balkans as a liaison with nonprofits there to figure out a way to help. And they're running in parallel to those relief operations to support arriving refugees. We must also structure a plan to raise funds and resources from within Scotland, public, private, and third sector. Today, here in Glasgow, and in the coming days, we will host a wide range of meetings to figure this out. This is an update statement on the work that we're carrying out to develop a mechanism to allow the overwhelming goodwill of the people of Scotland to help those in need. Be assured, when the time comes, we will need the people of Scotland to back us, to help them. Scotland will respond, be of no doubt. That's a statement on a city website. And I think that hope is not just in Scotland. There was a bit of it sitting on my office desk this week next to some umbrellas I'm supposed to sell. It came in a letter in a little package, and I opened it up, and here was the note. Dear friends at Old First Presbyterian Church, that's you all, with my many thanks and good wishes and warm thoughts from your many friends in Syria and yours truly, Paula Jajor. And there was this hand-crocheted bookmark. For some of you that don't know, Tala Jajor is a university professor, a Syrian Christian of generations who came and talked to us 2 years ago. And she shared what it was like 2 years ago for the Christians there. And Syria, Tala has an aunt that is still in Syria that is working to try to do ways for women to earn money and dignity in Syria. Can you imagine, in the midst of war? And she started a group called Thread and Needle, I think it is, something close to that, and they're making these bookmarks. And the women's group, our women's circle, sent them some money. And I bet it wasn't a ton of money, and she sent all these bookmarks as a thank you. And Tala's email with it said this: thank you, you Presbyterians. She says, this is important work for women to do and developing their skills. So I'm putting you in touch with my aunt who works with these women. She says it's important to get money to give them for their work so they have dignity about them. All of us, the Syrians involved, appreciate the love and friendship of the Presbyterian women at Old First Presbyterian Church. I am grateful for the work your women do. Continents apart, you are doing together with us to make a war a little bit harsh through your Christian love. And I thank you. Can you imagine? These gifts of thank you came all the way from Syria. And friends, because I am shameless, if you want to take one of these home with you, you'll find them down at coffee hour. You put the money you want to, and I'll make sure Tala gets it, who sends it to someone who gets it to her aunt in Syria. See, as I read those verses of Isaiah, they're not a fairy tale or just some simple, pretty words. But they're words of truth to those who have not run but long to. It's good news and cool water for those whose spirits and bodies are parched. It's words of hope to those who have become blind and long to see hope once again. It's for us so we can be the hope to others, the umbrella sellers, the hope bearers. And now I want you to open up your Bibles. Just go ahead and do it. You think we're Baptists. We're wild here. This is wild for Presbyterians. Yeah, it doesn't take a lot. I want you to turn to Isaiah 35. You've got the page number. We're going to read verses 3 and 4 and 8 and 10. 3 and 4, 8 and 10. And if you don't get it, just mumble with everyone or just listen. Hear the words of hope to us fools who are tired and weary. Let us begin with verse 3. You join with me. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those that are fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with a vengeance, with a terrible recompense. He will come and save you. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fool, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May it be so in God's future, in our future. May it be so now. Amen.